So I'm just looking at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Colossians and verses 3 to 8. Let me just read those verses again. And what helps earth us in what Paul's doing here is thinking about the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the centrality of the gospel. So Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Paul's actually writing to a church that he has not been to. It's not a church that he started or has visited, but he's heard from a mutual friend or servant of the gospel, Epaphras, about what's happening at this church in Colossae. And so Paul writes to them, and he begins with thankfulness, but he also has a concern that begins to come out through the letter. Some years ago, I read a biography of Charles Darwin, of all books. And I'm not going to say anything about that, but, you know, Charles Darwin was a naturalist, so he discovered some fascinating things. And he discovered this fish in South America called the bridal burfish. The bridal burfish. It was a small fish that would puff itself up into a little ball. But this fish, little fish, could do enormous damage, because if a shark swallowed this fish — if you don't like graphic stories, block your ears — if a shark swallowed this fish, this little fish would eat its way out from the inside of the shark all the way out and kill the shark. And Charles Darwin said, "Who would ever have imagined that a little soft fish could have destroyed the great and savage shark?" As Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, he's also aware that for them, as for us, there are these little things that can do great damage. Our struggles with sin, our struggles with unbelief, our struggle with the gospel. Paul's particular concern as he writes to the Colossians is things that have begun with the gospel but have drifted off into another belief, another way of understanding life. You notice how Paul is so concerned about this if you check over in chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive," and here's the little things, "by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul's concern for them is that there are things entering into their thinking and teaching and life that are drawing them away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that concern comes down to us through the ages, the importance of staying with the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? That's a good question. Well, you know, just very simply, gospel means good news, right? What is the good news? The good news that God in grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, is reconciling a people to himself, forgiving all their sins, bringing them into the joy of relationship with the God who made them, and giving them the assurance of an everlasting and glorious future. God in grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, bringing a people to himself, blotting out all of their sins, causing them to walk with him, giving them everlasting life. That is the gospel. It is a story of free grace. A reality that has come to us not because of any good or deserving in us, not because of anything we do, have done, or will do, not because of anything we are or will be. A complete and absolute free act of God, the sovereign God, moving toward a people. As we think about the gospel, there are two great defeaters of the gospel, two large things that can push back on the gospel and rob us of the assurance and joy that comes by resting in the truth of the gospel. And I talked about them at the retreat weekend, but I'll say them again. It's two L words, legalism and license. Legalism and license. Legalism is where we start to focus on our own efforts and our own performance to earn God's favor and mercy and forgiveness, rather than resting in that which is done for us by grace through Jesus Christ. And license is simply trying to find the answers to life and trying to find fullness and satisfaction by living for our own pleasures, by giving in to sin and temptation. Both of those things, legalism and license, are saying, I can find life without God. The legalism one is more deceptive because it takes place in the context of the Christian life. Living a good life, doing all the right things. And so it looks okay. But it's still effort to save ourselves and achieving it all without God. Without what he has done for us in grace. At least license is somewhat more open. It just flees from all of that. And so you know that great story in Luke 15. We call it the prodigal son. It's really two lost sons, or the seeking father. One son flees. He's the licentious one. He just goes off to find life in a far country, doing whatever he likes. The other one stays at home, doing all the right things. But his heart is as far from the father's heart as the one who fled to a far country. One represents legalism, one represents license. Both are saying, I can find life without God. The gospel says you can only find life in what God has done in grace. If we follow legalism or license, I think both in a sense can bring a kind of spiritual depression. With legalism, it's the constant burden of trying to attain to something that's unattainable, living a perfect life. And license is just exhausting. Trying to find satisfaction without God is just exhausting. You know, there's an old hymn. My kids used to laugh at me because I used to quote it all the time, but I haven't quoted it for ages, so here I can quote it. It's an old song, and the verse says this. I'll explain it to you. It says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. It's talking about trying to find life without God in what the world offers. And the hymn writer is saying they're like broken cisterns. They're like broken water containers. They just can't hold the water. It leaks away. He says, I tried to find life in them, but the waters failed. The promise failed. There was no life. There was no satisfaction. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. License is exhausting because there's no satisfaction. So for us, you see, as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, our life is always a journey back, always journeying back to the true heart of the gospel, away from legalism, away from license, seeking to find that true life that only comes in the freedom of the gospel. So that's a big introduction, you see, but I'm reminding you, as Paul wants to remind us, even in these opening words, how important the gospel is. What makes him thankful about the church at Colossae is that the gospel is there and the gospel is at work. And even in his thankfulness, he's beginning to say, stay with that gospel. Stay with that gospel. You know, even as he thinks about what the gospel is doing among them, it's a prayer of thankfulness. We always thank the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he saying it in those terms? Because the gospel is about the grace of God. He's not saying, I am thankful that you did all the right things. I'm not thankful that you made all the right choices. I am thankful to God that this has happened among you by his grace. So as we think quickly this morning about the gospel and are reminded of its importance, because I just want to look at these verses and what he says about the gospel, and then at the end, as a heads up, ask us the question, how are we being renewed in the gospel day by day? First thing he talks about is the fruit of the gospel. When he prays, he gives thanks for those three wonderful Christian virtues. You see in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, and because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. There's the three virtues: faith, love, and hope. Or faith, hope, and love. He uses those three in a lot of places. The most famous one, of course, is at the end of 1 Corinthians 13. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Paul is not making any distinction here. He just says, what he's saying is, I rejoice that these things are among you. Why are they among you? Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. Why is there faith, hope, and love? Because of the gospel. These are fruits of the gospel. What is faith? Well, faith is a wonderful thing. The Christian life is marked by faith, not, as we might cynically think, it's a blind belief. It's a life of faith, resting in all the promises of God, resting in the person of Christ and who he is. It's interesting the way he expresses faith here. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, we would automatically read that as our faith is faith in Christ. That's not how he means it here. He's saying, in a sense, because you are in Christ, because you are united to Christ, your life is a life marked by faith. Believing in Jesus Christ brings us into union with Christ, and out of that, we have a life marked by faith. A life marked by faith is a Godward life. Believing in the person of God and all the things he does and promises. One commentator puts it simply in this way. Not that way, this way. Being in Christ, he says, he, that is Jesus, is the sphere in which we move. All we have or hope to be is due to our intimate relationship with him. Our faith draws its vital life from being connected to Christ. Faith means the whole Godward focus of life dominated by Christ. Well, faith leads to love, doesn't it? If faith creates a Godward reference in life, then it is our very concentration on God that purges us of selfishness. We are naturally born self-absorbed and self-centered, and the gospel, as it works in our life, begins to shift that. Begin to turn that around. Our very concentration on God purges us of our selfishness and gives us a new perspective on our relationship with others. If we love God, we love what He loves. If we love God and our life is marked by faith in Him, we cannot lead a solitary, exclusive Christian life. He says, I give thanks for your faith and of the love that you have for all the saints. Now see that as a mark of the gospel. See love as a mark of the work of the gospel. It produces love, which is enormous in itself, but he categorizes love as love for all the saints. Now that's significant, isn't it? Because it means that Christian love is not exclusive. In other words, it isn't a love that just loves the people that are like us, or the people that think like us, or enjoy the things that we enjoy, or speak the same language, or have the same skin color, or have the same income bracket. All the saints is a diverse group of people from all over the world, from every strata of society. And Paul says the gospel creates love for all the saints. Isn't that a glorious reality? Again, a commentator says, it is to all the saints, without exception, that true Christian love is shown. The communion of saints means, now this is really helpful, listen to these rich words. The communion of saints means not a series of loosely related cliques, but an all-embracing and self-abnegating fellowship. Did you get that word? Self-abnegating? An all-embracing and self-abnegating fellowship. Abnegating means self-negating, basically. Dealing with selfishness. It negates selfishness and opens us up to a diverse group of people. I think about that expression of Christian love and I'm reminded of something we discussed on the church weekend about the local church and belonging to the local church and being part of the local church, because it's in that context, as we know each other as real people with all our warts and struggles, that that kind of love really can develop. It's no longer a vague idea or a vague concept. It expresses itself in real life with real people really committed to each other in a real context. Well, the third thing he's thankful for is hope. Hope. The Christian life, the gospel life, is marked by hope. We're reminded if hope is only for this life, then faith is pointless and love is a waste of time. He actually says here, if you follow the pattern, that the faith that we have and the love that we have is because of the hope that we have. There's a sense in which gospel hope is a source of love and faith. See, because if there is no hope, if there is no future glory, then it's all pointless. As even Paul says, if there is no resurrection, if there is no future eternal life, if there is no new heaven or new earth, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't waste time with faith. Don't waste time with loving. But here's the great Christian reality. It is marked by hope, an assured hope that there is a future. As Peter said in that opening words of 1 Peter, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we ought not live as though now is the only thing that matters. Rather, we live a life marked by faith, love, and hope. Because we live for God, who keeps our place in heaven like a treasured possession. And we are free to sacrifice ourselves for others. Free to give our whole life as Jesus did for the good of others. because there is so much more to come. See the importance of the gospel as the source of all that? The gospel of Jesus Christ. All of this comes from the gospel. And so hope, even having hope, is not about whether we can maintain a mood of optimism in changing circumstances. It's not about whether we can just stir up hope and have hopeful emotions. Hope is something that is rooted in an objective reality. It is rooted in the unchanging character of God affirmed to us in the gospel. Well, he goes on to tell us, not only does this gospel produce the fruit of faith, love, and hope, but it has power. See what he says in verse 6? The gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. That's a wonderful encouragement to them and to us. When we struggle with the gospel, with the truth of the gospel, we wrestle with doubts, as they might, as opposing teaching comes to them, Paul is saying to them, look, that gospel, it's not just a local thing. It's not just limited to your little place and your little time. It's actually bearing fruit all over the world. The gospel is still at work universally. See, that's helpful to us as well. Sometimes there's this view that Christianity is kind of a Western religion. But it's not. It's bearing fruit all over the world. I think for our encouragement in the truth and power of the gospel is the reminder of what the gospel is doing in places like China. You know, in China there was a regime that tried to stamp out belief in God, drove missionaries out, tried to eradicate any idea of a Christian gospel or a Christian faith. Yet even then, the gospel was at work changing lives. And nobody really knows how many believers there are in China, but objective studies indicate maybe something like 70 million. See, 70 million people transformed by the power of the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about. When he said it then, he was kind of talking about bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world. He was kind of talking about to the fringes of the Roman Empire. So what he's saying there is even more true for us today. It has gone to the ends of the earth. Well, actually, we're at the ends of the earth, so it's come to us. So when we sometimes think, oh, man, it's really, you know, the Christian faith, it's really tough in our culture, we need to remember that the gospel is still powerful, bearing fruit and increasing all over the world, all other countries. It transforms life, and that's a reminder to us, it is true. It still changes lives. People still believe. Paul said in the book of Romans, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. We are reminded from this that we can live in confident faith in the power of the gospel to change lives, to continue to change our life and the lives of others, the lives of those we love and care about, the lives of people we don't even know. The gospel still has power. Well, the gospel that brings us fruit, faith, hope, and love, and changes lives, it's an ongoing power. Somebody has said that, you know, as Paul says here, it's bearing fruit and increasing. He compared it to a plant. There's a plant like the corn plant. You know, when you sow a corn seed, it grows a corn stalk, and the stalk produces corn cobs. That's the seed. Once it's produced the seed, it dies. The gospel isn't like that. The gospel is like a tree that goes on producing fruit with seed and goes on growing, continuing to grow, continuing to produce. That's what the gospel has been throughout the centuries. That's what it is in our life. The wonderful little addition here that Paul calls us to reflect on is that that gospel creates gospel servants. Where did the Colossians hear the gospel from? Someone else whose life had been transformed by the gospel. And he reflects on this man Epaphras. We hardly know anything about him, except that he was a beloved fellow servant and a minister of Christ on their behalf. That's what the gospel does. It reproduces life, creates life in us, and then through us it creates life in others. That's really rather marvelous, isn't it? Epaphras is probably a nobody like you and I are nobodies. And yet gospel power does this eternal thing. Maybe as we grow in the gospel, it can make us like Epaphras, and as we grow in the gospel, it can make our church like Epaphras, like a fruit-bearing tree. Well, I keep emphasizing the gospel, you see. The gospel is the message that God in grace through Jesus Christ is saving a people for himself for eternity. It creates fruit in us. It's at work all over the world. It makes us servants. And there are things that would oppose the gospel. There are things that would weaken the reality of the gospel, which we're always prone to, always in danger of. So my question to you and I this morning is, how are you growing in the gospel? You see, the important thing to grasp is that the gospel is not the thing that kicks off life and then we move on. The gospel is the thing that marks our whole Christian walk. That reliance on the grace of God in Christ. See, if we're not relying on the gospel now as Christians, then we're either leaning on legalism or drifting into license. Every day is to be marked by a repentance and faith that returns us to the gospel truth that God in grace is redeeming us. But are we growing in the gospel? This is my question. How are we to know growth in faith? How are we to know growth in love? How are we to know growth in our hope? If it comes from the gospel, then our growth in those things is found in the gospel. How are we to push back on the tendency to focus on our performance to please God? How are we to push back on the temptation to seek satisfaction in the pleasures of the here and now? It's by growing in the gospel. See what Paul says in verse 6? The gospel is bearing fruit and increasing all over the world. But notice those little words there, as it also does among you. The gospel is bearing fruit among you. In other words, I don't think he means the addition of numbers alone. I think he means growth in the Christian life by the gospel. The grace of the gospel is for every day. Every day we have to be returning to the truth of the gospel. My question is, are you doing that? And how will you do that? How will you grow in the gospel? Well, I have to say there's a very simple answer to this. Where is it that we understand the gospel? Where is it that we know about the gospel? It's in here. This whole book is the gospel. This whole book is the story of the eternal God in grace through Jesus Christ redeeming a people for himself for eternity. Page after page is the unfolding story of that good news. In one sense, the gospel is very simple, but we are in danger of simplifying it. It is a truth and a reality that we can grow in every day as we study God's word and what he tells us about that grace. But there is our battlefield right there, that we are kept from the word of God. I say this because I was just reminded again this last week that if we're really honest, the modern Christian world is not a Bible reading world. And yet if we're to grow in the gospel, that's what we should do. The open invitation to read God's word, read it every day. Not out of legalism, but out of a desire to grow in the gospel, to understand the grace of God and be kept and growing and fruitful. In reality, it's like not eating. It's like not eating. I won't bother with food. I'll just get on with life. I don't need food. I'll get on with life. How long before our body just starts to break down and collapse? Well, that's what the Bible, as it unfolds the gospel, is for us. It's food. Food for our spiritual lives. Food for our growth in God. Food for our understanding of grace. Food for growing us and making us fruitful. So here's my challenge. Are you reading the Bible? Do you have a way in your life where you read it and meditate on it and discuss it with the Lord? If you don't, ask me about a way, find a way, ask someone else to help you. There's good fellowship. I'm struggling with my Bible reading. Okay, I'll help you. I'll text you a few times in the week. Say, how's your Bible reading going? What are you reading? Tell me what you're reading. Man, what a help we could be to each other to grow in the grace of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news that has come to us, that's bearing fruit all over the world, and we ask that it would continue to bear more and more fruit in our lives, and we confess the things that keep us from your word, and we pray that you would change our hearts if this is a problem and cause us to find life and joy in your word. Cause us to begin to fellowship with you more deeply as we read what you say to us, that wonderful message of grace. Help us to be able to help each other, Lord. We give you the glory. We give you the glory that in grace through Jesus Christ you are redeeming a people for yourself for eternity. We thank you for making us part of that people. In Jesus' name, amen.